Have you ever made something, poured your heart and soul into making something special, and then after all the hard work, sat back and delighted in what you'd made, in what you'd achieved? I bet there'd be quite a few people here. It may be that you're not a builder, but you might be a poet or a musician or a gardener or a host of things. Or it may be at work you've done a job that you've sat down at the end and you've looked at it and you've delighted in it. Well, that's what's happening in Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, and by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God looked back over all that he'd made, with humanity at the centre of God's purpose, and he said how good it is. Nothing deficient, nothing missing, all complete and perfect in every way. And he rested from the work of creating, because it was complete and finished, perfectly equipped and poised to fulfil his grand purpose. And he made humanity, male and female in his image, to enter freely into the work. We've been talking about work the last few weeks. He made humanity to enter freely into the work of his hands. And humanity was made to have a great vocation in this creation. But the grand work they were called to do would begin and continue on the basis that they were to enter the utter satisfaction of sharing in God's joy over his brand new creation. So we're called to work with what God has generously given us, knowing the joy of his creation, rather than slaving away at trying to bring something out of nothing for ourselves. So this is God's Sabbath rest. It speaks of the limitless and unbounded joy God has in all that he's created. And it speaks of his desire for man and woman to be with him intimately in the celebration of a full and abundant creation. It'd be great to start each day like that, wouldn't it? So God, when it says God rested on the seventh day, it doesn't mean that God was worn out from creating and therefore needed a break. God doesn't grow weary or get tired. When it says he rested, it means he stopped. The word sabbath means to cease. He stopped doing what he had been doing because he had finished the work of creation. And so rest in this context is not because the omnipotent God was puffed out after all the exertion of creating. God was not resting so that he could get back to work, but in some sense he was refreshed as he delighted in all that he'd made. It doesn't mean now that God has taken a long holiday or an early retirement or taken off to work on another project in some parallel universe. Remember, Jesus was criticised for healing on the Sabbath, and his response was, "My Father is always working, and I am working too." So God ceaselessly works to sustain and provide for his creatures and renew his creation. But he ceased from the work of creating. He doesn't add anything new to what he has made. We're told that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested. So the seventh day of creation was declared holy in the sense that it was to be a source of blessing for the whole of creation. And it sets the scene for the way God and man should be together. And it's interesting, this seventh day, unlike all the other days that are mentioned in Genesis 1, It does not have an evening and morning. It is unique in the days of creation. It is the day of God's rest. And because it has no evening and morning, it tells us that the goal of creation, creation's telos, is the seventh day. It's not a normal day, but a day that has no end, in which God rests forever. And so all the days of creation from then on were to be lived out in this never-ending day of God's rest. Can you see that? And so he blesses and hallows this day as his everlasting day of rest. In other words, this seventh day is the everlasting Sabbath rest of God. So we're going to remember at this point, man has not fallen into sin and the ground has not been cursed, and every day was lived in the enjoyment of caring for a garden that seemed to give without much effort. And so this everlasting day of rest was the perfect enjoyment of a creation pumped to overflowing with the glory and goodness of God. And so right from the word go, the first couple were immediately called to share in the eternal rest of God, exercising God's gentle dominion over creation, being fruitful and multiplying, filling and subduing the creation in the perfect enjoyment of God's Sabbath rest. There's a lovely prayer by Augustine. He was African. He was a 4th century bishop in North Africa, and he wrote this prayer. Lord God, grant us peace, the peace of rest, the peace of Sabbath, the peace without an evening. All this most beautiful array of things. He's speaking about the creation. All so very good will pass away when all their courses are finished, for in them there is both morning and evening. But the seventh day is without ending, and it has no setting, for you sanctified it with an everlasting duration. After all your works of creation, which were very good, you rested on the seventh day, although you had created them in unbroken rest. And this, so that the voice of your book might speak to us with the prior assurance that after our works we may find our rest in you in the Sabbath of life eternal. Interesting. This was the shalom that we were made for, the complete peace and blessing of enjoying God and his finished creation. And we couldn't improve on what God had made. The creation was complete before we arrived. We created nothing. We procreate when we have children. We don't create children. We're simply called to work with, to develop, to refashion, to play with all that God built into creation. Everything was given. And yet there was a wonderful freedom to work within the laws of creation. And so every field of human endeavour discovers the richness of God's amazing creation, whether we're a poet or a musician or a gardener or a physicist. We can only work and play with what is given to us. And prior to the fall, there was no heady desire to seize God's role in creation, and no built-in frustration and futility because of the curse. And so man would have known great contentment and peace, with no desire to outdo God, but simply the sheer joy of exploring and developing the great gifts of creation with God's wisdom, and all with a view to glorifying God. That would have been the plan. That was the plan. But we heard last week there was a whisper from another crafty creature in the garden that cunningly suggested that God was holding something back. A lie was told. A doubt was sown, and the first couple discovered the death of true rest. And so man's desire to be as God brought a tragic and devastating end to man's enjoyment of God's Sabbath rest. Like Cain, after he killed Abel, humanity became a restless wanderer on the earth. That's where the world is. We've seen the terrible burden that comes upon man when he seeks to usurp the role of God. And now we understand that under the judgment of death, he lives in fear and utter restlessness. The wicked, Jeremiah said, are like the restless sea which casts up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And the psalmist wrote, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no shalom because of sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. So this is a dreadful state for a humanity that was built, designed to live in true rest. Rest was the gift of creation. It was the very rest of God, God's rest. And the human race threw it back in God's face, saying, we don't need it. We can do life without your rest. But we actually can't. If we won't have God's rest, we'll have to find it somewhere else. I read in the Weekend Australia yesterday, there was an article about childhood depression. Some of you may have read it. More than 100,000 children in Australia are on antidepressants. Now, I'm not against the proper use of antidepressants. They can be helpful. But that should confront us. If we're not at peace with God, young or old, we will struggle to find peace in ourselves and with each other. When God sent Moses to set his people free, Moses was sent to a people groaning under the burden of slavery. And that's where humanity finds itself. If we won't have God over us, something else or something or someone else will rule over us. But the stunning truth in the Bible is that God keeps on pursuing us in order to bring us out of slavery into the freedom of his rest. And so the Old Testament, God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt with a view to bringing them into the promised land of Canaan. Canaan for the Israelites was like Eden restored, paradise restored, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the goal of entering and possessing that land was so that the redeemed people should enter the land of rest. That's what it's called, the place of God's rest, the rest they had forfeited through the fall. The land was to be a foretaste of God's ultimate Sabbath rest. But Israel, through unbelief and disobedience, like Adam in the beginning, failed to enter God's rest. They rebelled again and again. They believed the lie that God didn't really care about them. And they wandered restlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. And we're told they tested God's patience. And he was angry with that generation, and he said, they shall never enter my rest. And in fact, it wasn't the generation that was delivered from Egypt that entered the Canaan, it was their children, the next generation, that was led in by Joshua. But that Canaan, that land of rest, was only ever a shadow of the reality of what God intended, not just for Israel, but for all the nations. Canaan was not the final inheritance for the people of God. Weeds still grew in their gardens. The ground still was hard to sow. Sweat and hard labour before it yielded its fruit. They still lived in a fallen world full of frustration attached to God's curse on the ground. But it was a shadow of the coming reality, the Sabbath rest of God. There was another sign that they were given that pointed forward to God, what God intended to restore us to. And that sign was the command to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's in the Ten Commandments. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested He rested on the seventh day. And Israel is commanded to rest because God rests in creation. It's interesting, this command not to work one day in seven actually taught a nation of slaves that they'd been set free from slavery. They no longer had to slave all their days without resting like they did in Egypt. How hard it is to accept and to enjoy our freedom. We actually need to be commanded to stop and then rest. We're so driven in our work in trying to make something of life for ourselves, trusting in what we can do. The Sabbath was a day that functioned as a weekly celebration of their liberty, set free from slavery. So this Sabbath day observance was a sign of the eternal Sabbath rest of God, pointing forward, and a wonderful blessing to Israel when they kept it, which they generally didn't. There was actually other Sabbaths. There was a Sabbath year every 7 years. There was a year of Sabbath. And every 50 years it was called the Jubilee Sabbath. And both those Sabbaths were pointing forward to God's plan to restore and renew all that had been lost in the beginning. For one whole year in seven, Israel was to eat the fruit of the land without sweat or labour. And the 50 year, the Jubilee, was a time of great rest and parting. Slaves were to be freed, debts cancelled, captives loosed. Freedom was to be proclaimed to the whole land. All this prefiguring, pointing forward to the great Sabbath of a new creation. So coming back to the weekly Sabbath, it was a foretaste. It was a day to be holy to the Lord because they were a people who belonged to God. They had a destiny that was larger than what they could achieve. It was a day not of fasting, but of feasting and celebrating. And not a day of inactivity, actually. They ceased from their normal work, but gave themselves to serve and delight in God and to share with one another. And in honouring God with this one day, they were acknowledging that all their days belonged to God. But by the time of Jesus, this wonderful gift of the Sabbath day, and it was Saturday, it lasted actually from Friday night, sundown, to Saturday night, sundown. That was the 24-hour Sabbath for the Jew. But in Jesus' day, it was so overloaded with legalistic rules that it became a heavy burden for the people. It ended up becoming a cruel tyrant and a joy killer. The day that was given to be a delight and a joy was idolatrously turned into a day of intolerable burden and oppressive legalism. But Christ came. He came to heal and to liberate. He, in his ministry, the new age, the promised kingdom of God, the age of the eternal Sabbath was actually breaking in to human history, into this fallen world. And in his healing, in raising people from the dead, in stilling the raging sea, in turning water into wine, we see the power of this kingdom doing away with the curse and renewing a broken and oppressed creation. And he feasted with tax collectors and prostitutes who were entering the kingdom before the Pharisees, the religious leaders. all signs of this great kingdom of peace and joy that has finally come, finally arrived in Jesus. And he actually claimed to fulfill the Isaiah's words about the Sabbath Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the year of the Lord's favour, in which captives will be set free. He often healed on the Sabbath. Remember the woman who was bent over, unable to straighten up. He says, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? She's been made for that state of rest and freedom that God created us for. So it was most fitting that she be set free on the Sabbath day, the sign of the spiritual rest. So he was reversing the curse. He was setting the captives free. He was opening up the true Sabbath rest to people who were burdened and weary. And he cries out, come to me, all you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Jesus would have made many yokes, probably, as the son of a carpenter, shaping a piece of wood to sit on the neck of an oxen. It was a way of the animal being able to pull a burden without causing damage to the animal. That was the yoke. And Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke. The yoke was also a metaphor used to describe the law. The law was the yoke that people were to live under, not to crush them, but in fact it had become a crushing burden because of the way they'd added rules. So Jesus says, take my yoke. Take God's law as it comes through my teaching and you will find rest. Learn of me, for I am humble of heart, unlike the Pharisees, and you will find rest for yourselves. In fact, Christ himself is the true Sabbath rest for the people of God. And yet he was criticised as breaking the Sabbath and as treating the Sabbath with contempt. He's accused again and again, and he is in the passage we read. Remember, the disciples were walking through the grain fields, taking the heads of grain and rubbing them and eating the seed. And the Pharisees, look, they're doing what's unlawful. They're working on the Sabbath because they're reaping and threshing. How ridiculous. Jesus said, what about David in the temple with his friends, and they ate the bread, the consecrated bread that only priests were allowed to eat? No one criticised David. And how the priests, when they offered sacrifices on the Sabbath, were working, and yet they were seen as innocent because they were serving in the temple. So you had David, who'd become the king of Israel. You had the temple, the service in the temple transcended Sabbath laws. But I tell you that someone greater than the temple was here. They didn't know who he was. He came among them as the Son of Man, who was Lord of the Sabbath. He was greater than the temple. He was greater than David. He was greater than the Sabbath laws. He was Lord of the Sabbath. And then the man with the withered hand, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're trying to catch him out. But wouldn't you rescue a sheep that had fallen into a hole? And isn't this man more valuable than a sheep? It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Of course it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. How ridiculous. But that's how our religious thinking can distort and corrupt the truth of God's word. In fact, he is actually fulfilling the Sabbath. He's the reality that the shadow of the Sabbath was pointing to. He actually could have avoided healing on the Sabbath, but he didn't, because he was wanting to show that who he was and what he was doing and what he was bringing in superseded the command to keep the Sabbath day. He was demonstrating that keeping the Sabbath day was just a shadow compared to the reality of who Christ was. So what we have is the new creation breaking into history. And this new wine couldn't be contained in the old wineskins. Everything that was precious to Israel had to be reinterpreted in the light of his coming. He was fulfilling the law. He was showing us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he was saying that he was the place of true rest now. Christ came to bring us into the Sabbath rest of God. He is the one who removes the terrible burden of our guilt. He takes away that burden that's too heavy to bear. And so the new covenant shifts our focus about thinking of a particular day. It takes us to what lay behind that. It shows us what we were created for. He redeems us as the Lord of the Sabbath to set us free from the restlessness of trying to play God. You see, if we refuse our need to rest as human creatures, we're denying our own creaturehood and thinking ourselves as the creator. So there is actually great value in having a regular day of rest. But no longer in the way that the Jews were commanded, because in fact we're all Sabbath breakers, every one of us, according to the old covenant. And guilty enough to be put to death. No, not according to the Jewish observance of the Sabbath, but in the freedom who know their true rest is in Christ. We're actually free to walk away from unfinished business, because Christ said it is finished. He actually brings us to true closure so that we are not driven to try to get everything perfect. True rest and freedom to rest comes from knowing that everything that we have left undone in terms of its demand on our conscience has been addressed in that cross. And in fact, without the cross and the power of that cross to free us from guilt, any rest that we might have loses its power to renew and refresh us. You know, you've gone on a holiday and you've come back still utterly exhausted. The Jewish Sabbath was a way of confronting the lie that we are self-made and self-sustaining. It acknowledges our complete dependence on God. There was an ad on TV the other day. We live under all kinds of expectations, and this ad is for life insurance. And it says, this couple are talking about it, and they're talking about protecting that which is most precious to them, their house. So if one dies, forget that you've just lost your husband or wife. The main thing is you've still got your house, that which is most precious to you. Isn't that wonderful? Our houses are to be places of rest. But instead, our houses can often become extensions of who we are. We spend our lives trying to make our houses perfect when there is nothing perfect within us. Christ came to set us free from our slavish expectation so that we could live with a heart at leisure with itself. I read this quote, beautiful quote, "Hospitality is about being present more than about being perfect." But it's only grace that frees us to offer that kind of rest to others. Another quote, "Worry is assuming responsibility that God never meant for you to have." Resting means that we are acknowledging that it's God's responsibility to look after us, to care for us. And to reject rest is actually to reject God and to forfeit the grace that he has given to us in his Son. We are commanded to enter his rest, and it will be daily contested and nightly contested, because we don't live in that perfect Sabbath eternal rest that is coming. We get a foretaste of it here. If we feel guilty because we've tried to rest and we're battling, then don't. Understand that it will be contested. But we are still to discover in Christ rest as we work and rest from our work, because he set us free from the yoke that has bound us. This is our inheritance. Just as we, this last 2 minutes, God, that same bishop in North Africa, he said, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." He was true. How could we imagine that we who were made to walk with God in the great joy of all that he has made, how could we ever imagine that we could find true rest without finding him? No wonder we get weary with life when we live under the heavy yokes of a world that doesn't know the Father or the rest that he planned for us. And sometimes we don't experience the true rest of God because we are consciously or subconsciously chasing after something that promises rest but can never deliver. In fact, our idols will never give us rest. They just make us work harder and harder. Faster, pastor, faster. So we can't enjoy this true Sabbath rest, even when we take a break, unless Christ sets us free. It's Christ who brings true rest to those who come to him. He took all our restlessness onto that cross, all our lack of peace, so that we could repent, so that we could turn to God and find times of refreshing from the Lord, having our sins utterly wiped away. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He knew the great peace of trusting and obeying the Father. He rested in all the Father had given him. He found the burden of obedience an easy and light thing. And he invites us to share his yoke, to come in alongside him under that yoke of sonship, and learn from him. But how do you do that while you're wearing another yoke? You actually have to let go of it. You have to be set free from it. And that's what Christ does, so that we might straighten up and to take his yoke and to learn from our gentle, humble Lord and discover the wonderful Sabbath rest of his Father. Amen.